It's great to have you in our service tonight. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 John, and I'll be beginning with chapter 3, verse 11 here in just a little bit. But I've entitled this message tonight, The Proof That's in the Pudding. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, the proof is in the pudding? Well, I want to tell you, I got to thinking, there's probably some younger ones here that may not know what that means, so I thought, I'm going to look up a definition, share it with you, and then I'm going to illustrate it. Generally, the expressions are used to say that the real worth, success, or effectiveness of something can only be determined by putting it to the test. By trying or using it, appearances and promises aside, just as the best taste of a pudding, or the best test of a pudding, is to eat it. So let's illustrate that. How many of you love banana pudding? Raise your hand. All right, keep it up. The ones that do not have your hands up, you're not American, okay? Because everybody should love banana pudding. Well, if you're in the senior adult ministry, Miss Catherine Atwood makes one of the best, finest banana puddings in the South, okay? We love it. And how many of you have ever had Miss Atwood's banana pudding? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I saw Bryce. Man, he's reaching real high back there. Well, for some of you that have not had her pudding, then you've got to decide for yourself whether it's one of the best puddings in the country, all right? Now for me, it's hands down. I love her banana pudding. In our last senior adult luncheon, we had soup and chili and desserts. And we had like 12 soups, 4 chilies, 15 to 20 desserts on 2 tables. And there was a rumor that Miss Atwood had her banana pudding there. So as soon as we blessed the food, everybody heads to the soup line, I head to the dessert line, okay? I know what I want. I get me some of her pudding, set it aside, then I get in line. Well, after I get my soup, cornbread, after I eat, man, I'm looking forward to that banana pudding. I eat it and then realize I should have got more. So I decide, that was my first mistake, I should have got more. But I thought, okay, I'm going to make a beeline to that dessert table and see if there's any left. And sure enough, when I got up there, I looked over the table, found it, and there was just one little helping, just one little bitty helping left. But I thought, well, that'll be enough, that's better than nothing. But there was another problem. There was a brother in Christ in front of me. Now I'm thinking, okay, there's about 15 to 20 desserts. The chances are slim that he's going to go for the same thing that I'm going for. Well, I will have you to know, he not only went for the pudding, took it all, he scraped the bowl with a spoon and started doing this. There wasn't even enough to lick the bowl, you know. Now, how could a brother in Christ do that to me, you know? Now, you may wonder who it is. I'll give you the initials. His initials is Steve Long, okay? So he loves Miss Atwood's pudding as much as I do, all right? And everyone here, with Bryce included, if you've tasted it, again, it's one of the best puddings you've ever had. But for you that have not tasted it, I can tell you about it. Other people that's eaten it can tell you about it. But you can look at a picture of it or even look at it on the table. But until you test it for yourself, until you take a bite, then you'll see it's one of the best you've ever had. Well, you know, tonight I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians. Well, let me back up. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians in this world, but in reality, they're phonies. Tonight, before we get to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, I want to go back and cover 3 verses that Josh talked about last time. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and go back to verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." We all know that when we were born into this world, we all received that sin nature like Adam and Eve. And we are sinners, and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, because we have that sin nature, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, there's a change in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And that means creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we trust Christ, there's a change. There's a difference in our lives. We put on the righteousness of Christ, and we want to serve Him. We want to live for Him. We want to live in a way that will bring honor and glory to our Lord. Now, does this mean we're never going to sin? No. Because we live in this flesh. And as long as we live in this flesh, we will occasionally sin. When that takes place, 1 John 1:8-9, and turn back to that. We've covered this before, but in 1 John 1:8-9 it says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we sin, we do not lose our salvation. Jesus has already told us when we trust Him, we have everlasting life. It could not be everlasting life if we could lose it, okay? But when we sin, we offend the Father. We break our fellowship with Him. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I got a lot of whoopings when I was a boy, okay? You call them spankings, I call them whoopings, all right? My dad wanted me to live a certain way. As long as I did what he said, everything was great. But when I got off track, my dad would whip me to get me straightened out, to bring me back in line. If you are living in constant sin, if you've trusted Christ and you've lived for Him for a while and then you start backsliding, folks, there's a danger there. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6-7, "For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If you are truly God's child, and you're backslidden, and you're not living for Him, He will whip you to bring you back. If there are no whippings, He's not your Father. And that goes back to say, go back to 1 John 3 again, and let's look at verse 8. It said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Folks, if we do not trust Christ as our Savior, the proof is in the pudding. He or she is still lost because it says he who sins is of the devil. And basically the devil is his father. But look at verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." If you are truly saved, you're going to practice righteousness. If you're truly saved, you're going to love your brother. This goes with the scripture in Luke 6:43-44. "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit." Again, there's a lot of people in this world who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But yet ye shall know them by the fruit they bear," is what Jesus said. In 1 John 3:11, and this is where I want to start tonight. I'll be going through verse 18. 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You can find that message in the Gospels. You can find that message in the epistles. But I like it the way Jesus said it in John 13:34. He said, "A new commandment I give you unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, I use the same illustration last time when I did it. I think it was in 1 John chapter 1, but it applies here. Once again, God has told us we should love one another the way He loved us. I'm going to use tonight, if Houston Sears cursed me, if he spit on me, if he slapped me, if he put a crown of thorns on me, if he whipped me with a cat of nine tails, if he crucified me, if I was going to love him the way Christ loved me, I would say, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he's doing. That's the type of love God had for us. Now, let's go back one more time and read 1 John 3:11. Let's read that verse again, and then we're going to go through 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Tonight, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I think it's very important for us to look at this story. All of you know it. Genesis 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Again, we're going to be talking about Cain, and we're going to see how he hated his brother. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now let's pause here a second. When you read chapter 3, you find Adam and Eve are living in bliss. Everything is going great, but when they sin, they eat of the forbidden fruit. The Bible says their eyes were open, they recognized they were naked, and they tried to clothe themselves by sewing fig leaves together. Now, we know that didn't work. God took them aside. He killed some animals so that they could have their skins. And I believe here God was teaching them a very valuable lesson, that innocent blood has got to be shed for the guilty. Innocent blood has got to be shed for the guilty. And who is the guilty? Adam and Eve, the human race, you and me. Because of our sin nature, innocent blood had to be shed. And that blood was Jesus Christ. I believe Adam understood that there was going to be a Savior that was going to come and die for him. And I believe he told his boys about this as well. You notice Abel, he brought a blood offering to the Lord. It was one of his own sheep. And Cain brought an offering also. But he did not bring a blood sacrifice. He brought something that he had done. He brought maybe his best fruit. Maybe it was not his best fruit, vegetables. The things that he had, he offered to God. But let's see what God said about these offerings. The middle of verse 4 says, And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Okay. Cain offered his own works as an offering, which a lot of times, that's to me symbolic of people today. They don't want to come to Jesus through the blood sacrifice. They do not want to repent of their sins and accept what he did for them on the cross and believe that he was truly the Son of God. He died, was buried, and rose again for them. Instead, they're planning on going to heaven by the things they do. Maybe they're a church member. Maybe they've taught a Sunday school class. Maybe they've got a lot of money and they've helped feed the poor. But folks, if you don't come to Jesus, that's the only way anybody gets to heaven. And here, Cain just sort of rebelled against that. He blew it off. And when the Lord accepted Abel, his brother's sacrifice, Cain was not just angry, but he was very angry. He was jealous of his brother. I think he was mad and rebelling against God. And he was just, it just started boiling in him. And God's told him in verse 7, once again, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, all you got to do, don't get mad about it. Just go offer a blood sacrifice. But look what the Lord said to him. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Well, what did Cain do? He didn't repent. He didn't get right with God. He let it boil. He got angrier, angrier. Every time he saw Abel, he thought about how his offering was accepted by the Lord, but not his. Look what happens in verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Why did Cain murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Ye shall know them by the fruit they bear. What did we read earlier in verse 7? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But if you practice unrighteousness, if you've never repented of your sins, put your faith and trust in God, then you're in the same boat that Cain was. Well, anyway, John wrote in verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about loving your brother. And now we've talked about Cain hating his brother. Now John says, once again, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He went about doing good. When he started his ministry, he healed all manner of diseases. He healed the lame, healed the blind. He even fed thousands of people. He even raised people from the grave. You would think people would have fell in love with Jesus. But did they? No. He said, "Away with him, crucify him," were their cries when Jesus was being tried. If the world looked at Jesus as an enemy and they hated him, folks, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, get ready. The world's going to hate us. But you know what? Even though the world hates us, we are not to hate the world. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:43 through 45, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." But listen to what Jesus said. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So are we to return hate for the hate the world gives us? No. We're to love them. We're to bless them. We're to do good for them and pray for them that persecute us, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now let's keep going. 1 John 3:14-15. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." I want to tell you, I believe you shall know Christians by their works. You shall know them by the fruit they bear. If a person is truly saved, I think one of their evidences of their salvation, they're going to want to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to tell you, there's times in my life I've been out in the world And sometimes I feel like I'm all by myself. But then when I meet another believer, it's like our kindred spirits just bond. And that's the way I feel when I come to church. But let's look at the latter part of verse 14. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I believe sometime in our churches we use the word hate loosely. Okay? Example, I hate Brussels sprouts. All right? I mean, I'll eat them, but I don't like them. Sometimes I think we may say, well, I hate that brother in Christ. But what you really mean is you just have an issue with that brother. You may you may differ on certain ideas. Maybe they get under your skin. Maybe you just have a conflict with their personality. But that's okay because you're still to love your brother. When it talks about whoever hates his brother as a murderer, I believe it's going back to the hate that Cain had for his brother. He hated him so much. He was jealous. He wanted to see him die. And since he didn't die, it felt like it was his job to do it. I think that's the type of hate he's talking about here. Because a person that has that kind of hate, you shall know them by the fruit they bear. The proof is in the pudding. They're not saved. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. When I hear that scripture, I think of John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should not just love our brothers. The scripture goes on to say in verse 16, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just like Jesus laid down his life for us, we need to lay down our life for our brothers. Verse 17 says, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Example, if we have a family in our church and their house burns, God has blessed us with possessions. And we say, well, I don't care if their house burned or not. I'm not going to give them any of my stuff. I've worked hard for my stuff and I'm going to keep it. I may need it down the road. If a person has that type of mentality, more than likely that person is not saved. The proof is in the pudding. You shall know them by the fruit they bear. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in deed. No, let me read that again. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. To me, the phrase, actions speak louder than words, is what this scripture is all about. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we let our light shine, people know the proof is in the pudding. They know that you're believers. When we love our brethren in Christ, even though we may not agree with them all the time, if we love them, people can see we're followers of Jesus. Tonight, I want to spend just a little bit more time on the invitation part than I normally do. Because I want to tell you, when I was a little boy, a lot of my friends were getting saved. And I asked my mom, I said, Mom, how old do you have to be saved? She said, there's no certain age. I said, but there's got to be. She said, there's no certain age. I said, but Mom, there's got to be. She said, Kenny, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, that's when you need to do something about it. I'm afraid today we have a lot of people in our church that's being convicted of their sin, and yet they're not doing anything about it. You know, the Bible tells us, behold, now it's accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Folks, there's no guarantee we're going to see tomorrow. There's no guarantee we're going to see tonight at 9 o'clock. You know, I remember as a kid, we had a boy that was a teenager, and after services, he and his friend got on a motorcycle, and they started riding, and Greg was the driver of the motorcycle. He got hit. His friend pushed off before the impact hit Greg, and Greg died. He was only about 13 or 14 years old. But the good news was he had trusted Jesus as his Savior. But folks, what we got to realize, if the Holy Spirit is convicting us tonight, we need to trust Him. There's no guarantee we're going to see tomorrow. If we die in those sins, the Bible says we're going to be separated from God for all eternity, and we'll be burning in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Tonight, when we give this invitation, sometimes I've heard people say that Satan whispers in their ear and say, hey, you got more time. Get saved when you're later in life. But once again, we only have assurance of now. You need to trust Christ. Maybe there's people here that was like one of my friends. They joined the church, got baptized. She was even a Sunday school teacher. And the Holy Spirit started convicting her that she needed to trust Christ. And the excuse that Satan used for her was, he'd whisper in her ear, listen, you can't go down there front during the invitation. People already think you're saved. Well, what are they going to think of you? They're going to think of you as a hypocrite. You don't want that. You need to just stay in your pew. But you know what? When she got saved, she saw that that was a lie from the devil, from the pits of hell, because when a person gets saved, the brothers and sisters rejoice that they owned up to that mistake. There may be some of you here that's living that sinful life. You got saved. There was fruit there. You know beyond a shadow of doubt you're saved, but you're living in sin. Well, let me tell you, the psalmist said, as long as I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, He's not going to hear me. In other words, you can be praying and God's not going to hear you because you've broke that fellowship with Him. But if you'll do what 1 John 3:9 says, if you confess that sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to get back on track with Jesus. If you don't, and you're truly His child, there will be spankings to come. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've been coming for a while, and you really believe this is where God wants you to be, then, my friend, why not come and join this church? The Bible says, unto Him be honor and glory in the church. You're not to just be your own independent body out here. You need to be a part of a local New Testament church. Start serving Him. And, you know, I still believe God's calling men, young men and old men, to preach the Word. Maybe God's been working on you in this area. Then you need to surrender. You're never going to be at peace with God until you obey Him. Tonight, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. After this prayer, we're going to have the invitation. So musicians, you go ahead and come forward. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing the ones that's here tonight. Lord, help us examine our hearts. Lord, for the ones that saved, You don't want us to just be saved. You said, I have come that they might have life. And that's eternal life in You. But You want us to have it more abundantly. God, so many Christians are not living the abundant life, God. If there's one that needs to rededicate their life, lead them to do it. If there's one that's been convicted of their sins in this morning's message or tonight, God, press upon their heart to come forward, because now's the only time we have. Lord, if others need to make decisions, let Your Spirit come upon this place. And if people just need to come to the altar and pray, lead them to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.